Well, we've been studying Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through, actually verses 18 through 27. And we've been doing this study, this wonderful study, and what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow the Lord. And we've learned so far that we are to deny the self, that we are to take up our cross and follow Him. We've learned that to deny the self is a calling of every Christian. It is not something that is to be relegated to the elite or to a clergy or to a monastery. No, it's a calling of every Christian to deny the old self, not the new regenerate self, but the old self, the self that Jesus came to free us from, the old self that was in Adam, the old self that was crucified with Christ. And while we live now, we live in the new creation, the new self, the new nature, the new creation that we are in Christ. And we must mortify the deeds of the flesh, and we must put to death anything that's remaining in our thinking and our conduct that would have been tied to the old self. The old self is indeed dead. He's been crucified. He or she's been crucified with Christ. And so now we are called to deny that. We are called to put that away. We're not called, of course, to deny that we have a self that would be psychologically destructive and absurd, but we are called to deny the old self. So I hope that's clear for you. And we are called to take up our cross, meaning we are to so identify with Jesus that we are prepared to suffer for Him at any cost. We, like Jesus, have chosen to do the will of the Father and to walk in His blood-stained footprints to the degree that there is no longer any draw for us in the world that is effective. Not to say that we don't get tempted, not to say we don't have a lure from time to time, but it has no Velcro. It doesn't stick to us. We don't have any desire for those things. And so we are to deny the self, take up our cross, identify fully with a crucified Savior. I saw the phrase the other day on the front of a book, "We preach Christ crucified." And that's a power phrase, and I don't mean that in a bad way. It's a power phrase in the Christian vocabulary that we should be very aware of. Was a scandalous thing in the first century, especially if you were a first century Jew. To think of the Messiah as having come and been crucified was absurd, was ridiculous. A crucified Jew was even, as a Messiah, was ridiculous even to the Romans. And so to preach Christ crucified was scandalous, it was seen as ridiculous, and it was quite a religion that we had, it was thought, you know, Your Messiah has come and ended up being crucified. Why would you follow Him? Well, we don't follow Him only to the cross. We follow Him out of the grave too. Amen? And consequently, He was crucified for our sins, but He was also raised for our justification. And He has ascended before the Father. So we worship a risen Lord. We worship a Lord that is exalted, is sitting at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for you and I. If you are in Christ, Christ ever lives now to intercede on your behalf. But within the context of our text here in Luke chapter 9, we want to be clear about what it means to be a disciple, that while we are here on this planet, that we are not to get overly caught up in the ways of the world and the affairs of the world. We are to be careful to take up our cross and put to death anything that is vested in this present evil age. And so we have to be aware of that. By the way, to take up our cross also means that we are conscious, we are awake to the fact that the devil, that sin, that the world, the flesh, are all still very active. They're daily influences on us. All you got to do is click on CNN and the world will come rushing into your consciousness, rushing into your head, and you have to be prepared to push that stuff back. I don't care if it's CNN or Fox or MSNBC or Newsly or whatever it is. The point is that you turn on the tube, you turn on the radio waves, you step out your front door, and there is an influence that comes at you, and you must be aware of that. In order to effectively follow Jesus, you must be aware of what's coming at you daily and make the discerning distinction between what it is to follow Jesus and take up your cross and identify with him, as opposed to professing Christ and identify with the latest political movement or the latest political trend or the latest political narrative or the latest social narrative or the latest economic narrative or what have you. So, we are called to be fully identified with Jesus in his cross. I can't emphasize that enough. It's amazing how long I spent walking around with the filth, the moral filth, and the garbage of the world upon me, in my thinking, in my emotions, in my conduct at times, it was just a bad place to be. Although I was professing Christ, and I want better for you. I want something that's better for you. I want you to be able to not do the typical evangelical thing in America, that is, say the simple prayer, get baptized, start attending church, and then live like the world. I want better for you. I want you to understand who you are in Christ. I want you to understand the glories and the riches of the inheritance that you possess in Christ. I want you to understand the joy of becoming more like him on a daily basis and understand how powerful that is, that you are in fact being conformed into the moral character of the Son of God, so that you begin to see through his eyes and hear with his ears and respond to others and think like him more and more, and have the joy of that intimacy with Jesus Christ as you live your daily existence in this present evil world as an ambassador for Christ, as a pilgrim, as a stranger. So today I want to talk with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow him? And let's just look at the text that we were reading from to do that. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. We'll read the whole context to make sure that we are clear about where we're coming from, where we are today, and where we're going. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world or loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." End quote. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading that is holy and fully inspired and inerrant word. Amen. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? The good place to start with any of these kind of questions is to look at our context. And I've already talked to you about what it means to deny the self, what it means to take up your cross daily and follow him. But what does it mean to follow Jesus in this context? It is such an expansive topic that I'd love to be able to spend days just talking about this. But what we're going to talk about today is not being ashamed of the gospel. Jesus elaborates on his point of self-denial, taking up the cross, and following him in this text. And in verse 26, he elaborates on what it means to follow him. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So let me ask you, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Now, that's an uncomfortable question, I know. I had to ask it of myself. Am I ashamed of Jesus? And what does that mean to be ashamed of Jesus? Well, it means if I am, that I still have some work to do in my self-denial and taking up my cross, which of course is going to always be the case. So there's this danger that we will begin to live on such a temporal perspective, with such a temporal perspective, with such a desire, a need even, to gain the approval of people, that we will begin to back off, we'll begin to cower, or we begin to just simply fail to mention the fact that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus is to not be ashamed of him. To follow Jesus daily is to not be ashamed of him. There was an old saying back in the 1970s, which was pretty popular back then, and that was, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, I'm not suggesting, as we did back then, that we all have to wear buttons saying Jesus loves you, or we have to be obnoxious to the waitress and try to get a confession of Christ out of her, or that, you know, that kind of thing. That we were pretty zealous back then, which is fine, but we also were very clumsy in our approach. But what I am saying is that we need to be prepared to be who we are in Christ in the world around us, primarily to our neighbors, to the people we come in contact with in the grocery store, people we come in contact at the gas station or the barbershop or whatever part of the marketplace, or at school or at work, at the water fountain. I mean, the water cooler. There needs to be a visibility of Jesus in your life. Now, again, that has nothing to do with being obnoxious. It has everything to do with being authentic. Authentically who you are. So that when you walk into the marketplace, be it your job or the library or the grocery store, you are aware of the fact that you are the living presence of Christ in that place. You are the living presence of Christ in that place. Do you realize that? Where does Jesus live? I've told you he does live, in fact, at the right hand of the Father. But through the power and the ministry and the miracle of the Holy Spirit, he also dwells amongst his people and within his people. Jesus is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory, Paul says. So the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you. And the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son is mediated by the Holy Spirit's presence in us, so that we are walking, talking temples of the living God, the triune God. So when you and I go out into the world, or when we come to our family dinner table, We are to look at each other as if we were the living presence of Christ. We are, in fact, that to each other in the church. And we need to be prepared to understand the impact and the power of that. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And so, when you encounter somebody in the marketplace, or an unbeliever in your family, you must recognize that your first job to them is to show them Christ, as well as to speak Christ to them. So let me ask you in a positive way, another different way at least, as opposed to whether you are ashamed of Christ. The question is this: do people see Christ in you? In other words, do the people you come in contact with today, do they see the character of Christ? Well, where do we find that? Well, we can find it in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, patience. This is the character of Christ. We are not ashamed of who we are. We are not ashamed of who we are in Christ, and therefore not ashamed of Christ. We have an eternal perspective. But if we get too temporal, if we get too worried about what people think about us, if we get too worried about whether someone will still be our friend if they knew we were a Christian, then we are putting too much stock into this world. If you slam your fist and throw away your pen because the stock market didn't do good today, then you're putting way too much an interest in this temporal world. If you're upset about because your guy didn't get elected in the last election, and you've got this whole religious narrative undergirding your political philosophy, and somehow at the end of the world now, you are too vested in this present evil age. You are an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Not an ambassador for the latest political candidate. You are an ambassador for the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador for Christ. Stay away from things that draw you away from your purity and simplicity of your fellowship with Christ and your loyalty to Him alone. Jesus is present in the church when we are gathered, and He's present in your life on a moment-by-moment basis. And there's no greater joy than being able to step out into the marketplace recognizing that you have eternity to offer these people. By the way you treat them, by the way you speak to them, and I don't care if you're just talking about the baseball game. I don't care if you're just talking about the weather. Or if, in fact, you are sharing with them the gospel. The fact of the matter is, how you communicate, how you treat others, how you live, is a testimony to the gospel. And so, if you leave church and step into the stream of the world and start behaving and acting and conducting yourself just like the world, then you've missed the point. You've missed the point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I want people to see Jesus in me, don't you? I want people at the grocery stand, at the clerk, to know that I care about him or her. I want them to know when I say, "How are you? Is there anything I can do for you today?" To know that that is sincere. Or if somebody happens to confide in me that they're going through a divorce, or they're suffering some health issues, or whatever their burden may be at the time, that I can say to them, "I care about that. I will pray for you. May I ask you how that's going next time I see you?" So we do it with gentleness and reverence, as Peter says. When somebody asks you for the hope that is in you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, we do it with gentleness and reverence and love and care and sincerity. Now, I realize that the average Christian doesn't understand that about his or herself. The average Christian does feel some kind of either a morbid burden to get a conversion every time they encounter somebody, which is absurd. A lot of our early evangelism classes really taught that, and that's too bad. It's very destructive. No, we're to go out into the world and share the love of Jesus by just who we are as well as what we say. So that's the primary way that we can avoid being ashamed of Jesus. But the most important thing I want to emphasize today is to keep an eternal perspective on your life. He says in our text, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." There's a lot of glory that you're being prepared to share for eternity. Do you know that? You're being prepared, even this moment, you're being shaped and conformed and pruned and molded. you're being prepared to share in the glory of God eternally. Glorification is your end game. Not just death and then some kind of a heavenly existence. You're being called to share in the glory of God. And if you gain that perspective, that your end game, your end story, that your story ends in glory, and which I can't even begin to tell you what that will be like today, because it's so beyond the human imagination. If you're living with the eternal weight of glory, as I think C.S. Lewis said, and you recognize that you're living with an eternal perspective, then you're going to be less likely to be ashamed of Jesus, because it doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter even if they persecute you. It doesn't matter if you can lose your job. It doesn't matter, because that's a temporary situation in light of eternity. What does the day look like in light of eternity? It's immeasurable. I could put a speck up on a whiteboard, and the whiteboard itself would not be big enough to represent eternity in light of the speck of that temporal day. That's how insignificant today is, this moment is, compared to eternity. So to follow Jesus is to deny the self, to take up your cross, and to not be ashamed of him. To follow Jesus is to be like him, to the point where people recognize there's something different about you. To follow Jesus is to recognize that there's something about you that reminds them of Jesus. This guy, if I don't, perhaps an unbeliever might say, "I don't know Christ, I'm not a Christian, but I would hope that he's a lot like you." Can you imagine somebody saying that? I have unbelieving friends that I've known from the business world. And they tell me, "Rick, you're a different kind of Christian." Well, I don't think I'm a different kind of Christian. I just don't get obnoxious with them. I don't try to put them down for how they vote. I don't argue with them about politics. I don't argue with them about their convictions, their personal convictions. I don't argue with them about homosexuality and abortion and guns and politics. I don't go there, only because it is not the point. I have my convictions on all of those my personal convictions, but it's not the point. We're missing the point. The point is that they need Jesus. The reason they're living the way they're living is not because they hold the wrong political view, or wrong social view, or the wrong philosophical view. the reason the way they're living and the reason they're choosing to deal with those issues the way they do is because they need a new heart. And I can harp on politics and abortion stances and Planned Parenthood and all of that day in and day out. And I may convince them that I'm right. But have I convinced them of their need for Jesus? That's the issue. I've had the occasion to speak with young women who are pregnant and are intending to abort their child. And they would talk to me about their plans. And I would listen. And I would listen with compassion, not only for them, but for that unborn child. And I would plead with them to consider what they were doing, not from a self-righteous point of view, but I would beg for them to consider the life that they were carrying in their womb. I would beg them to consider what they, especially if they're unbelievers, what they will be doing with their own life by following through with those plans. What they will have to live with after an irreversible act like that. Why do that to their self? Why have to live with that 10 years from now? And I can say that those occasions in which I've had those conversations, both of those women recently, two women recently, chose to keep the child, to keep the baby. One woman showed up at my front door one day. My wife and I came to the door, and there's this woman standing there with this baby, this child, this three-year-old child. She said, she told me the child's name. Remember our conversation? I said, yes, I certainly do. What am I saying to you? What am I saying is that we don't get anywhere by arguing about legislation. We get everywhere by being Jesus into the world, showing compassion, reasoning with people from a point of compassion, not self-righteousness. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to not be ashamed of him? That's what it means to follow Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're not ashamed of him. You're working every day to become more like him by denying the self and taking up your cross and putting to death and anything in you, in your thinking, in your emotions, in your conduct, in your finances, in your marriage, in your relationships with other people, that is not of him. To not be ashamed of Jesus means that you're working daily to become like him. And that the people around you in the marketplace, or your friends and your family, are the beneficiaries of the fact that you display the character of Christ as well as communicate effectively the gospel of Christ. Let me close by just this last thought. It's my humble opinion that the world's quite sick of hearing about Christ if they're not seeing him too. They're sick of hypocrisy. They're sick of the church and its business model. They're sick of the shameless greed that gets displayed on TV. They're sick of these things. The world doesn't want to hear about a Christ that they can't see. And it's up to you and I, as a church, to make Jesus visible. So that when we speak of him, we have credibility. The only alternative, my friends, is to be ashamed of Jesus. To be ashamed of being a Christian. To so get so vested in this temporal world that we care more about it than we do about our own eternal weight of glory. So, to follow Jesus is to not be ashamed of him, but instead choose to be like him, to walk like him, to be like him. and to be vested, to use the eternity for which you are being prepared as the framework. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that's present today, active today, is advancing in the world, with or without you. Get on board and advance with it. And allow yourself to know the joy of anticipating an eternal glory. A glory that Jesus says in our text will be His to share. The glory of the Father, the glory of the holy angels. He's coming. He's coming back. And we need not fear. We don't want to ever fear Him being ashamed of us when He returns. Now, finally, let me just say, if you are in Christ, that won't happen. Because the Father is working in you by the Spirit, and the Son is interceding for you. The only thing that may happen is that you get disciplined. You come under the Father's discipline in this life, so that you are able then to share in His glory down the road. Empty professors, people who merely profess Christ and are not believers at all. Shallow, empty church members who have no interest in Christ at all. They will be ashamed. They will find that Christ is ashamed of them. He will never have known them. It's your duty, it's your responsibility to follow Jesus and to be like Him. And to set your sights on eternity. Allow the kingdom of God to define your identity, your purpose for living, and your future hope. Amen? Amen.